Captivity is coming for the United States of America. It will happen to the nations of the British Empire. It's going to happen to the Jewish state of Israel and to other nations as well. And the Bible is very explicit about that. Entire populations will once again be removed from their homelands and made to become slaves for others. That's prophesied. These things will happen before the return of Jesus Christ, and sad to say, most people will not even believe the possibility of such an outcome. I'd like us to go to Ezekiel 3 right off the bat, and I want to read what God says to Ezekiel, who he called to be a prophet. And we know the story, but let me remind you a little bit that Ezekiel has already been removed from the land of Judah. He's a captive among captives in the land of Babylon. And yet here we have his witness, his record, and he has been called to become a prophet of God. And let's see in Ezekiel 3, beginning to read in verse 4, "Then he said to me," speaking of God speaking to Ezekiel, "he says, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them." Now, is something missing in the timeline here? How could this be, since Israel has gone captive 130 years or so earlier, or 20, whatever the number is here, but at least over a century earlier, Israel had, the nation, the 10-tribe nation of Israel, had been taken captive. But here, in 125 years later, he's instructed to go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. And what we find in the book of Ezekiel are the words of God. "For you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, those are whose words you cannot understand. Surely," and this is a striking statement coming from God, says, "surely had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you, but not Israel. But the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me, for all of the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted." I'll stop reading. We'll come back to Ezekiel in this section. But people won't listen to the warnings from God. Messages of alarm and dire consequences are seldom acted on, and then only by the few. We know that from just the human nature that we find, and in particular in this country, you know, we have the stories of how people can be warned about severe storms, and they say, "I think I'll just stay here on the porch of my rocking chair," and, you know, it doesn't end up well. But disasters, and we're so typical of that in this country, is we only react after the fact, and sadly, what is coming is going to, again, personify that reality in very dire outcomes. If only the few are indeed going to listen, I pose this question at the outset. Will we be among the few who are listening? And I want you to hold that question kind of until the end of the sermon, and I'll put some more hope to it, perhaps some more precise answers, because even that finds prophecy in the Word of God. God very clearly warns that He will punish His people when they forget Him and do not observe His laws, when they turn to their rebellion instead of to their God. And He also tells His people how He will correct them. I think, again, something very striking. National captivity, I should say, being a kind of culmination of the whole process or whole series of events of correction that God will bring about. We have outlines in Leviticus 26 of many of the punishments that will arise for disobedience. So let's go to Leviticus 26. Because in that chapter, there are countless, or numerous things mentioned, but let me just portray it this way. What is pictured there is living in terror. God prophesies that as a consequence. Relentless disease epidemics, national disgrace, drought and hunger and even cannibalism, attacks from wild animals, siege and defeat in war, and finally captivity that will be so devastating that just a few people are going to survive. It's not going to be necessary to take this whole nation, all 300 million plus, into captivity. There won't be 300 million plus. Not by the time all of these things find their fulfillment. So let's look at some of the very specific things in Leviticus. Let's begin in verse 25. I'm going to jump ahead a little bit in terms of the blessings and cursings and pick up a few verses as we go through here to give you a flavor of it. It says, "And I will bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant." Israel had made a covenant with God at Mount Sinai and had reiterated it and re-upped on it numerous times and continued to do so, but they didn't keep it. "When you are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy." Is that possibly happening now? Are we being overrun by the alien that is among us? Keep going to verse 36. "And as for those of you who are left, I will send faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. The sound of a shaken leaf shall cause them to flee. They shall flee as though fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when no one pursues." Remember, if you will, the scenes from New York City on 9/11? And it so poignantly sticks in my mind, and I again had to think back to things I'd heard when I first came into the church, and because these things were being talked about then, almost 50 years ago and longer for even others. But there was a scene of people all covered with soot and dust, and they're streaming out of New York City on bridges, walking across, and you could see the billowing cloud of dust and ashes. And I thought at that time, because the prophecies of God say that our nations are going to become ruined and without inhabitant, and how we get there is going to be very, very gruesome. But these things are ahead. In reality, there won't be CNN or Fox News or anybody else reporting on this. They'll be out of commission. Trucks, can you imagine what's going to happen when trucks stop rolling and there's no food in the anywhere? How long could you last? Well, that's not our hope anyway. Our hope is in God, as we will continue to see. Let's continue in Leviticus verse 38 this time. "You shall perish among the nations, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And those of you who are left shall waste away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands, and also in their fathers' iniquities, which are with them. They shall waste away." Then I'm going to keep jumping through here for the use of the time. Verse 41. "Then..." It's turning around a little bit here, and I want to give you this flavor as well as I go through these dire things that should leave you a little bit depressed, frankly. This is not going to be, in one sense of the word, an uplifting sermon. It's going to be very discouraging because none of us want to see these things happen. We don't want to go through these things. But the Word of God is certain. "Then I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham. I will remember. I will remember the land." Verse 44. "Yet for all of that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them to utterly destroy them and to break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God. But for their sake, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Eternal." Now let's look at some more of this. in Deuteronomy 28. And I've given a couple of sermons leading up to this that have to do with some of these same things, a little bit of overlap, I'm sure, but this is specifically, I'm talking today about the fact that this reality is right in front of us of a captivity coming to this nation because they are not turning. We're not going to gain a better position with God by having the Republicans gain control of the House and the Senate in the United States of America or a new administration in Great Britain. It's not going to be the answer because the people are not listening to God and the voices are few and far in between. Deuteronomy 28. Let's pick up some of what is being said here because, again, my purpose is to give you a sense of what God has already said would happen, the things that He would cause to happen. And if God sets His mind to do it, just as we heard in the sermon today, there is great power behind that. And no mistake that these things will happen. Something for us to believe, and we will show our belief by acting on that belief and living accordingly. Deuteronomy 28, verses 32 through 34. So your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, and your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day long. There shall be no strength in your hand. You're not going to be able to protect your kids at that point, the people of this country. A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land and the produce of your labor. And you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. No good news. It's a terror just to understand, as it says in Isaiah, the reports that are coming in. It's one after another of the things. And we think these times are bad with oil spills and, you know, floods and all of the earthquakes and all the things that are happening just now. So you shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see. Verse 36, the Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you, or it could be whatever national leader we call them, premier or president, to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, and you shall become an astonishment, a proverb and a byword among all the nations where the Lord will drive you. It will be by God's hand that this is accomplished. Verse 41, you shall beget sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. Verse 47 through verse 53, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything, and he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. Verse 49, the Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly, nor show favor to the young. And they shall eat the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land until you are destroyed. They shall not leave you grain or new wine or oil or the increase of your cattle or the offspring of your flocks until they have destroyed you. They shall besiege you at all your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trust comes down throughout all of your land. And they shall besiege you at all of your gates, throughout all of your lands, which the Lord your God has given you. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given to you in the siege and in the desperate straits in which your enemy will distress you. You can continue reading, and it gets even more vile and gruesome as a consequence, but let's continue down to verse 59. I'd like to continue reading, and I'm reading the words of God, and be doing quite a bit of that. I think that's no other way to convey it and make my little notes as we go through. But in verse 59, I'd like to read through verse 67. In verse 59, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues and serious and prolonged sicknesses. Moreover, he will bring back on you all of the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in this book of the law will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. You shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven in multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing. And you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples. This is the captivity that I've been talking about. From one end of the earth to the other, all over the globe, Americans, Britons, Jews are going to be sold. And there's probably some indication in the book of Revelation, even for body parts, there won't be a scarcity of replacement or body organs at that point in time. And you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place, but there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you shall fear day and night, and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, "Oh, that it were evening," and at evening you shall say, "Oh, that it were morning," because of the fear which terrifies your heart, because of the sight which your eyes see. The message needs to go out to this people. It is going out. We know from what we just read in Ezekiel that most will not listen. That's not our problem in a sense. I mean, we want to do the best we can to get them to listen, but we need to be energized to reach out, because for our people to turn back to God, they're going to have some foundation. You know, there will be two witnesses withstanding the beast and the false prophet and bringing plagues, and there will be knowledge of that during those 3.5 terrible years that are ahead when the tribulation is so heavy. But leading up to that time, we have an opportunity to be a part of witness. And maybe what we're doing is, as I've said, is a work much like John the Baptist or others. It's a group of people getting together to lift the warning and prepare the way. It may be a little bit different than what we have done in times past, but what is not different is that the message must continue to go out, and it is. And we have a part in that, and part of what I'm doing today is to remind you of how utterly important that part is, each and every one of us. We can't allow, you know, the little personal things that come over us, all of us. And I'll stand at the front of that line. You know, just those are not important. And if we have the Spirit of God, that powerful Spirit that Mr. Zierung was talking about, we can let there be peace. And there will be peace if we cater to what God has given us. Let me continue now. Get back to the notes. All of these things that I've just been reading about have already occurred to the nation of Israel, to Judah. But these prophecies are not limited to one fulfillment. That's what we need to understand. We have the biblical record of the first of Israel's when Israel was taken captive back around 722 to 721 B.C. And then Judah in around 597 B.C. And it lasted several years before Jerusalem was eventually destroyed about 15 years later or so. Plus we have the historical record of another destruction of the temple, of Jerusalem, and of the nation of Judah. And this time by the Romans in 69-70 A.D. All of these things that we're talking about here, these horrible things, you know, you can read about Masada, and you can read about all the other things in the closer secular histories that we have access to about these destructions. Why did those things happen? Because Israel would not obey God. They had an exalted developed religion and a temple in Judah, and yet they killed the Messiah. The consequences have been great. Prophecies in the Word of God foretell of a yet future fulfillment of the vengeance of the covenant, is the way it is put in the Bible, that was established, that covenant that was established between God and Israel. He's going to hold Israel accountable. I'd like to take some time to go through the books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and one or two other places, to again rehearse some of these things. We have written extensively. The very first booklet that we published was Europe in Prophecy, which goes through and talks about national captivity for modern Israel. We have the Great Tribulation and the Day of the Lord, and again, those things are warned about in those writings. And then the fall and rise of Britain and America. These are the things that we are preaching and warning about. And, you know, we periodically run out of the small supply of the booklets and do a reprinting, but they're not standing in line to get our reprints because the people are not listening. However, it's encouraging that we are fulfilling that, and the warning is out there. I would encourage you, if you're so inspired, to dig out those booklets again and read through those sections and make sure you understand what's coming. It's not something that's going to be too far off. Again, I think we begin to look at it now as that we're not about to enter. We have entered those initial stages of some of these prophesied things. Isaiah prophesied to the house of Israel as they went into national captivity. And he also prophesied of future captivity. Here again, addressing the duality of it. Let's begin, and I'm just surveying these various books and picking up some of the highlights that talk about these things of national captivity. Let's go to Isaiah 4 and read verses 2 through 6. And in some of the settings of the verses I'm going to be reading, we're going to find a period of time talked about after all of this has taken place. But it is another way of understanding how real all of these things will be. Isaiah 4 and verse 2, pick up there. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have, what? Have escaped here, if you're reading along with me. Escaped what? Well, escaped the captivity that is they've just gone through. And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. Powerful words indicating the backstory of this is what's staggering, among the living. Verse 4, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, you know, these trials, these horrible punishments that will be levied. Verse 5, then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and in the shining of a flaming fire by night. Now that doesn't right now exist in Jerusalem, does it? We don't see anything like that. That is future. For over all the glory there will be a covering, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge, and for a shelter from the storm and rain. So we see here described the people in Zion, in Jerusalem, having come through some terrible times, is what's being inferred if you read this closely. Isaiah 9 and verse 21. I'm picking up a few. Again, this is going to be pretty random, so stay with me. And I would encourage you to go back to the booklets we produced. But I wanted to give you a flavor of this, because this is happening and beginning to happen. One of those things happening right now, talking about the modern nations. And here we find Manasseh mentioned, not just Ephraim, but it says in verse 21 of Isaiah 9, Manasseh shall devour Ephraim and Ephraim and Manasseh. So the war of words and who knows what else, the great friendship that has sustained us for so many years is going to be broken up. Together they shall be against Judah. Judah, if we've watched just in the last few weeks, Judah has become more and more on their own, abandoned, isolated. And if you had opportunity to talk to someone who had lived through World War II, who just returned from Hungary, and he was talking about the new regimes that is arising in Hungary, and the fact that the Roma, those are the gypsies, that several hundred thousand gypsies that live in one part of Hungary, but not only the gypsies, but the Jews now are being the targets of hate. Not yet violence in all cases. The gypsies, yes, what they call the Roma, are coming under those things. But Judah is being isolated and being singled out because they have financial positions in all of the major countries. It's a great gift they have and the skill they have, but they're becoming hated in Europe, and we're seeing the repeat of those things leading up to World War II. Surely they are coming. Isaiah 11:11. Isaiah 11:11. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left. The remnant who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. So we see a remnant of his people who are left at this particular time. But note the wording, the second time he's going to recover his people. As we read in other places, they're scattered all over the earth as slaves, sent into captivity, but again, a much reduced population, no longer like the stars of heaven. Isaiah 14, let's read verses 1 and 2. This is speaking of a future event. It's something that has not yet happened. Isaiah 14, verses 1 and 2. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob, and will still choose Israel, and settle them in their own land. The strangers will be joined with them, and they will cling to the house of Jacob. Then people will take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel will possess them for servants and maids in the land of the Lord. This is talking about what we call the promised land, the land of Israel. They will take them captive, whose captives they were, and rule over their oppressors. But that, again, is quite future. That is this remnant that I've been talking about that will come back, be brought back. I mean, the indication from other scriptures as well points the fact that once Christ, you know, does intervene in world affairs, that Israel will be resettled in the land of Israel, but that will include the modern houses that we call America and Great Britain, the British Commonwealth, as we now look at it. A future event. Isaiah 27. And brethren, if you go through these books in detail and just start looking at the duality of what is being presented here of this future captivity, much is pinpointing that. And why? You might ask, why is so much spoken about that? Well, this also coincides with what? The return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of God's kingdom when, you know, God will pour out his Spirit. And that there might be a little bit of a hook even in this sermon to the day of Pentecost before it's all over with here. Isaiah 27, verses 12 and 13. And it shall come to pass in that day, always again we remind you when those two words are put together, or three, however it's structured, in that day, talking about this time culminating in human government and satanic rule to when the kingdom of God is established, that the Lord will thresh from the channel of the river in the brook of Egypt, or to the brook of Egypt, and you will be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. So it shall be in that day, the great trumpet will be blown. They shall come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, continuously hanging on for life, in fear of every sound, every rustling of a leaf, terrified to be alive, and they're going to come, it says. And they shall, who are outcast in the land of Egypt, and they shall worship the Lord in the holy mount of Jerusalem. The people of Israel are going to be sold all over the earth. They're going to be concentrated in some of these areas, especially Assyria and in Europe. Let's also take a look at Jeremiah. And I'll begin in Jeremiah in chapter 30. And read some of the similar things that are spoken of here. Let's read verses 1 through 11 together to get the context of these important things that are being said from God. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. Now why would, if this was being fulfilled in that time only, why would it be necessary to record and preserve the words of God, these prophecies? Well, being a little facetious in asking that question, we know. In verse 3, For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. That has not happened. Not both houses, and only a portion of Judah has retured. He was saying more Jews living in New York City than possibly at one time than in the land of Israel. Now, these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, We have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with a child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins, like a woman in labor, and all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck. Again, words depicting national bondage, national captivity. And will burst your bonds, foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Time yet out in front of us, brethren. Therefore do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. And then in verse 11, or complete verse 10, first, Jacob shall return and have rest and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you, though I make a full end of all of the nations where I have scattered you. Again, note these verses, or these words in these verses, that it is God who is scattering the people as a punishment for their rebellion. Yet I will not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished. In verse 24 of this same chapter, let's continue, pick up one more verse here. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it, and until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days you will consider it. We're in the latter days, and we are today considering these things. This is about to transpire. In chapter 31, let's read verses 1 through 2. At the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all of the families of Israel, and they shall be my people, thus says the Lord. The people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. wilderness, I should say, Israel, when I went to give him rest. It's going to take God's mighty hand to deliver. Then let's read verses 7 through 12 of this same chapter. For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations, proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Not just the nation of Israel, the remnant, those that are left. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and the one who labors with child together. A great throng shall return there. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father of Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He has scattered Israel, or he who has scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and new wine, oil for the young of the flock and the herd. Their souls shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. A very great redemptive period that will occur. Then in verse 17, one more verse in this particular chapter. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border. That is also part of our message that must go out. Let's look at Jeremiah 23. Back up a little bit. Just again, I'm getting a sense of the time setting here in Jeremiah 23, and we'll begin to read in verse 3. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds. And they shall be fruitful and increase, and I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. The backstory of this is that they are lacking all of these things, by contrast, until God intervenes and restores them. Verse 5, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness, a king who shall reign and prosper, and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he is called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, As the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country, and from all of the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. A displaced, exiled group of people, not in their own land, not in any of their heritage, but slaves, and a remnant at that. Let's go to Ezekiel. We've been there a little bit already, but I'd like to pick up the story in chapter 4 and verse 13 to get some of the, you know, a little bit of the flavor of these things. Ezekiel 4 and verse 13 says, Then the Lord said, So shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles where I will drive them. This is going to happen. And again, remember the time setting here. This is Ezekiel the prophet, long after Israel has been taken captive, and God is yet talking about driving them among the Gentiles. Ezekiel 5, let's read verses 1 through 6. For a little more context then. And you, son of man, take a sharp sword, take it as a barber's razor, and pass it over your head and your beard, Then take scales to weigh and divide the hair. You shall burn with fire one-third in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are finished. Then you shall take one-third and strike around it with a sword, and one-third you shall scatter in the wind, and I will draw out a sword after them. You shall also take a small number of them and bind them in the edge of your garment. Then take of them again and throw them into the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire. For there a fire will go out into all of the house of Israel. What we are seeing portrayed here is the elimination of a huge portion of the nation of Israel, the modern nations of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her in the midst of the nations and the countries all around her. We find a modern Jerusalem, a modern nation of Judah, established at least temporarily in the homeland. She has rebelled against my judgments by doing wickedness more than the nations, and against my statutes more than the countries that are all around her. For they have refused my judgments, and they have not walked in my statutes. Modern Judah is not going to do that either. Let's continue reading, picking up the full context again in verse 8. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, indeed, I, even I, am against you and will execute judgments in your midst in the sight of the nations. And I will do among you what I have never done, and the like of which I will never do again, because of all of your abominations. Therefore, fathers shall eat their sons in your midst, and sons shall eat their fathers. And I will execute judgments among them, and all of you who remain I will scatter to all of the winds. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all of your detestable things, and with all of your abominations, therefore I will also diminish you. My eye will not spare, nor will I have any pity. One-third of you shall die of the pestilence and be consumed with famine in your midst. And one-third shall fall by the sword all around you. And I will scatter another third to all of the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. Thus shall my anger be spent, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them. And I will be avenged, and they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken in my zeal when I have spent my fury upon them. Moreover, I will make you a waste and a reproach among nations that are all around you, in the sight of all who pass by. So it shall be a reproach, a taunt, a lesson, and an astonishment to the nations that are all around you, when I execute judgments among you in anger and in fury and in furious rebukes. I, the Lord, have spoken. When I send against them the terrible arrows of famine, which shall be for destruction, which I will send to destroy you. I will increase the famine upon you and cut off your supply of bread. So I will send against you famine and wild beasts, and they will bereave you. Pestilence and blood shall pass through you, and I will bring the sword against you. I, the Lord, have spoken. Echoing again the very things, the fierceness of that covenant that he made, and what he talked about in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. Hard things to read, brethren. Not very cheery. Let's continue in chapter 6. I'd like to give you the full context of this message going out. We'll read, we'll go through the whole chapter. In verse 1 of Ezekiel 6, Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel, and prophesy against them, and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, to the hills, to the ravines, and to the valleys, Indeed, I, even I, will bring a sword against you, and I will destroy your high places. Then your altars shall be desolate, your incense altars shall be broken, and I will cast down your slain men before your idols. We have churches all over our lands. False churches. Detestable things in God's sight. And he's going to destroy all of that. And it's part of the reason that these terrible things will come upon us as a people. In verse 5, And I will lay the corpses of the children of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones all around your altars. In all of your dwelling places the cities shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate, so that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, your idols may be broken and made to cease, and your incense altars may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. The slain shall fall in your midst, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Yet I will leave a remnant, so that you may have some who escape the sword among the nations when they are scattered through the countries. Then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations where they are carried captive, because I was crushed by their adulterous heart, which they has departed from me, and by their eyes, which play the harlot after their idols. They will loathe themselves for the evils which they committed in all of their abominations. And they shall know that I am the Lord. I have not said in vain that I would bring the calamity upon them. Not idle words from God. The things that I read to you from Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, these things had their fulfillment, will have their fulfillment again because of the rebellion and the sins of the people of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, pound your fist and stamp your feet and say, alas for all of the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by the famine, and by pestilence. He who is far off shall die by the pestilence. He who is near shall fall by the sword, and he who remains and is besieged shall die by the famine. Thus will I spend my fury upon them. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, when the slain are among their idols and all around their altars, on every high hill, on the mountaintops, and under every green tree, and under every thick oak, wherever they offered sweet incense to all of their idols. So I will stretch out my hand against them and make the land desolate, yes, more desolate than the wilderness toward Diblah, in all their dwelling places. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Let's go to Ezekiel 39, and one more reference in the book of Ezekiel. And there I'm going to read verse 21 through 29. Ezekiel 39, verse 21, I will set my glory among the nations. All of the nations shall see my judgments which I have executed, and my hand which I have laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. The Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they all fell by the sword, according to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions. I have dealt with them and hidden my face from them. He's not answering their prayers. They may pray all they want to, howl and scream and dance and do like they did in the days of Elijah, you know, but God is not hearing their voice at this time. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. And I will be jealous for my holy name. After they have borne their shame and all of their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, when they dwell safely in their own land and no one made them afraid, when I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land and left none of them captive any longer. And I will not hide my face from them any more, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. Pentecost for Israel in that sense, when they will have the Spirit of God poured out upon them, just as we in the church have had that happen to us, coming as we have out of the captivity of Satan and of sin. There's some strong analogies there we can understand, but the great hope is that we will that God will give His Spirit so that people will not ever again forget their God or turn away from Him. But before, I want to go take one more minute to go back to Ezekiel 12, verse 22, because it portrays an attitude that is extant, will be extant, until everybody's in the middle of the tribulation period. Son of man, what is this proverb that the people have about the land of Israel, which says, the days are prolonged, and every vision fails? Ezekiel 12, verse 22. It is the attitude of people that, oh, that's all way off. I got in the car and turned on the radio, and some guy was talking about the rapture. Quickly changed the channel, but I'm just thinking, they don't have a clue. Captivity is going to be their rapture, and they're not going to like that. It's not going to be what they expected. Let's go to something that Jesus Christ said in Luke 21, because these are not just Old Testament statements about captivity. Jesus Christ Himself prophesied of a time when these things would be happening. Luke 21, verses 20 through 24. Let's read the context. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. That happened once, but again, as we have been seeing, this will find a future fulfillment, as other prophecies also substantiate. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant, and those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. That hasn't yet happened. Not like, as it's mentioned in the context here. Not like this. A much greater fulfillment of that is on the horizon. Then let's go to Revelation 18, verses 9 through 13. And read a little bit more about this imminent future that is just ahead of us. Circumstances that will yet occur. Revelation 18, 9 through 13. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her. You know, Babylon that has been destroyed, when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. One of the striking things that we see about prophecy now is that these events, the captivity, the period of the captivity, the saving from captivity, are all going to take place in a rat-a-tat-tat, you know, machine, very quickly. It won't be decades. It will be months and years when all these things find their fulfillment. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and incense, frankincense, or fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and then, in this list, bodies and souls of men. That will be some of the merchandise that trades in this future Babylon. Captivity will mean a shameful and humiliating punishment for our people when they are brought into bondage, when they are exiled through deportation to foreign lands, and that to all over the earth, places that would not even imagine at this time. And in that time, in that future time that we've been reading about, as we've already read, only a remnant of his people will survive those times. And although God will severely punish his people, yet his mercy will not be withheld. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 30 and read verses 1 through 10. Again, part of the message that we need to be teaching. Jeremiah 30, verses 1 through 10. And it shall come to pass, when all of these things come upon you, the blessings and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all of your heart, with all of your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all of the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts of the under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He shall prosper you and multiply you before more than your fathers. Now these are words being spoken of before Israel entered the land the first time. But God knew his people, therefore these things are being stated. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, that you may live. He's going to pour out his spirit on all people. It's going to be made available, but especially on Israel. He's going to restore them, and they will fulfill their responsibility of being examples to the rest of the world. Also, the Lord your God will put all of these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord to do all of his commandments, which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all of your work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in the book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. There is hope for the U.S. in these terrible times, for all of the other countries, for Great Britain, for all of those countries that will be corrected by God. These times of national punishment when the people will be taken into captivity. There is also something in it, a caveat, if you please, for us. And I'd like to go to Jeremiah 45 and read verses 1 through 5. And this is an answer from God, a promise from God to Baruch. And who was Baruch but the scribe of Jeremiah, part of the work of that time, doing what he could to proclaim these messages. And here's what God promised Baruch. And the word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the instruction of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Joash, king of Judah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch, you said, 'Woe is me now,'" just like we probably feel after we've been hearing these things. "For the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest." Hard things to understand. And knowing and believing in God, we know these things are coming about. Verse 4, "Thus you shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built I will break down, and what I have planted I will pluck up, that is, the whole land. I will execute my vengeance,' in other words. And do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them, for behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord. But Now, here's that little caveat I was talking about. I will give your life as a prize in all places wherever you go. Is there a complementary scripture that we can look to that maybe has a parallel thought for us? See, Baruch was faithful to the work that he was made a part of, and God promised that he would preserve his life. Let's go to Revelation 3 and tie it to that verse 10 that speaks something very similar. He says in Revelation 3 and verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere, and that is something we have had to do in these times. That certainly fits for our time. I'm sure it is fit for others. I also will keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. A promise of our lives being preserved, just like it was for Baruch. The key, brethren, is for us to stay involved in our calling, to not become sidetracked for any reason, to grow. And we need to grow. We need to be much more successful in getting this message out and having a part in it. And I remind you that prayer is still a powerful tool, but, you know, it's part of the works that we can be. But remember to pray that God will open doors, that we can be effective and help warn people, not for our own glory or even, in a sense, for our own preservation, because we have to be willing to give up our lives, and we do that through the service to God that he has called us to accomplish. So my appeal is to remember what's coming and let that fuel and motivate and guide and direct and inspire you to do what you can and be bold. If people ask you what you believe and what is the answer in these times, answer them straightforwardly. The time for kind of tiptoeing around these things is fast coming to an end, and we see that as the, you know, as Mr. Link does the standing watch. Pray for that. And we've got a new background coming out, a new look. A lot of dedication time already been put to that, but that will help perhaps facilitate making that an even more effective tool. We're doing what we can, brethren, and we need your continued prayers and support, and we know we have them, and we thank you for that. And let's all keep these things in mind and come into Pentecost tomorrow even more renewed as we come before our God.